We're going to do what is our habit in the service now, to turn to God's Word. We're looking at Luke chapter 18. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry. Someone's going to bring one. If you just raise a hand or indicate to them that you need one, someone will bring a Bible to you. And the page number for where you're looking for is right here on the screen, page 1052. We've been looking at a series on powerful one-sentence prayers. And one-sentence prayer we're going to focus on today is in this bit of Luke 18. We're going to read around it so that we get the sense. But we're doing this because as a church in the autumn last year, we kind of did a survey where it revealed that one of the things we wanted to do as a church, people in the church wanted, was to grow in their prayer life. To grow in prayer. And maybe you're here, maybe even for the first time, and you're actually coming into the new year thinking, you know what, actually, prayer, I could do with growing in prayer. Well, I really hope that today's going to help all of us, whether we've been part of the church for many years or we're just connecting with spiritual things, to grow in our prayer. So let's look at Jesus' words as he speaks to some folks in Luke chapter 18, and we're going to pick it up at verse 9. This is God's words to us this morning. Verse 9, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you the truth, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's pray together as we come to God's word. Father, I just ask you now, Lord, even as I stand here in this place where it's very easy to, as it were, look down on others, Lord, I just humble myself, Lord. I would just ask, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I need your help. And I pray for your help for each one of us, Lord. That you would be at work today, that all of us, Lord, I pray all of us would leave right with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine if you could restore your relationship with, say, your spouse or your children, maybe your parents, maybe a colleague or your boss. Imagine if you could restore that relationship completely with one sentence. Wouldn't that be amazing? One sentence that would put that relationship right today. And now imagine that with one sentence you could restore and put right your relationship, not with just someone else here on earth, but with God Almighty, your maker. The Bible refers to God as like the potter. He's the one who made the stars. Maybe you've been watching Stargazing Live, caught some bits of it, and tell you what, so enjoy it. Just the bigness of it. And God is the one who made the stars, the universe. Imagine if with just one sentence today, your relationship with him could be restored. Well, in this passage here, we have a prayer which explores just that very theme of how in one sentence, your relationship with God can be restored. And this is like my AA message. I've sometimes referred to these points before. And no, it's not the fourth emergency service, wonderful as they are. And neither is it Alcoholics Anonymous. Great job as they do. But this is the AA message with just two very simple points. The need for us to admit and the need for us to ask. Can you say that with me? Admit and ask. Admit and ask. Let's start with admit. Admit. Now, I don't know about you, but I imagine that like me, you've had a number of arguments or differences of opinion with people that are close to you, whether, again, it's your spouse or your children or your colleague. And I've found that two things don't usually work when I'm trying to resolve those relationships. I found that if I get defensive, and I often try to get defensive, or if I start trying to say, well, look what I've done. Look at all these sort of almost boasting about the things I've done. Or saying, look, well, compared to so-and-so, you know, I do X, Y, Z. Guess what? That very rarely helps the argument and resolves the relationship. It might help my sense of feeling like I've done a bit better than others. But you know, Jesus spoke this parable, this story that we find here together in Luke 18. He spoke it actually with some people in mind, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. Now, we never do that, obviously, any of us here. Or do we? Do we ever read the newspaper or look around the city as we're going along and maybe even think to ourselves when we've done something maybe not quite 100%, and maybe we even think, well, I may do that, but at least I don't do that. Do you ever do that? I may do this, but at least I don't do that. You know, I may occasionally sometimes drink a bit too much, but at least I'm not kind of alcoholic who goes around wrecking places. I may hate my neighbor, but at least I've not killed anyone. You know, I may watch a bit of pornography sometimes, but at least I'm not a pedophile. You know, I may fiddle my expenses from time to time, but at least I've never stolen anything like from a shop or from someone's house or something like that. Maybe we do this a bit more than even we'd like to admit. You know, Jesus tells this story so that we'll really hear something today. He tells of two people who pray. And Jesus says that God's response to their prayers is not the same. God hears all our prayers. But his response to our prayers is not the same. In this passage, there is a Pharisee. And we sometimes think of the Pharisees as the bad guys. But in Jesus' time, Pharisees, you have to think good guys. You have to think regular churchgoer. You have to think, person who does his job, does it really well, diligently, is kind of giving, is serving, is doing lots of good deeds. And, respectable member of the community. Think that when you think Pharisee. And then there's this other guy, this tax collector. And when we think tax collector, we probably need to think drug addict who's probably stolen stuff to feed his habit. Or maybe we need to think a corrupt official or maybe an investment banker who's robbed maybe even millions or traitor. As the tax collectors were seen to be traitors to their country. Those who'd sided with the Romans and were feeding their own their coffers. So this is the tax collector. And both these guys, as they're praying, they talk to God. Prayer is talking and listening to God. That's what prayer is. And the Pharisee, he prays, and his prayer starts well. He says, God, I thank you. Thank you. Prayers are a great thing to do. I hope you've come, as Sean said, into the new year, thankful for the things that God has given you. But you know, the Pharisee's prayer actually he stands up and he's looking up, but it never really takes off because his gaze and his heart is all about himself. Do you notice that with me? Look at verse 11. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. Though he starts, thank you, God. This isn't really a prayer with God in mind. It's a prayer with him in mind. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. You know, again, these are good things. Fasting and praying and seeking God. Maybe you've come into the new year with New Year's resolutions about saying, okay, I'm going to take prayer more seriously, make more time for it. Maybe, you know, think about my diet and maybe fast from time to time. Maybe you've come into the new year with resolutions on giving and on spending. And again, if you have, I want to say great, because these are good things. These are good things to do. And the thing is, with the Pharisee, it's not that what he's done isn't good. It's just that he's confident in it. He's confident in what he's done. And even this is the other great thing about the Pharisee. The Pharisee does admit there's a problem. There's a problem in the world. But the Pharisee thinks the problem is them. They're the problem. Those adulterers, those evildoers, those tax collectors, those people are the problem. So he's admitting there's a need. It's just the kind of need that's kind of out there. Someone else's problem. In fact, the Bible talks about problem as the tax collector does with just this very powerful word. And it's right at the end of the tax collector's prayer. Sinner. Sin. Sin is a word actually taken from archery. And if you were in an archery competition and you were firing an arrow, maybe I was trying to fire it to hit this balcony right there. And as I'm firing, if the arrow drops below it, it doesn't hit the mark, then the archery term is that the arrow sins. It falls short. And the Bible says that all of us have sinned and fall short. But the challenge is that when we're thinking about our life, we tend to think of the target as like maybe our next door neighbor, particularly the bad one. Or our colleague, you know, that one who's really lazy and doesn't get anything done. And so we compare ourselves with them. Or maybe even with the kind of the sort of Jimmy Savills of this world, or the terrible people. And it's been so distressing and kind of just shocking to see the depth of depravity that there is in our nation, in our world, around it, in people. And it's so easy to see that and kind of go, they're terrible. There's the problem right there. And we do that, don't we? We compare ourselves with the people who we think of are bad. And maybe sometimes we feel a bit inspired as we read about, a Mother Teresa type figure. And we kind of think she's a bit unusual, special. So, you know, not everyone's meant to be like Mother Teresa. So, you know, we kind of think, well, she could be up there, but we're okay being kind of here. But the verse in Romans 3:23 that talks about for all have sinned and fall short, it's not fall short of our standards. It's fall short of God's standard. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The arrow has gone missed below God's standard for your life, the one who made you. We're not comparing ourselves with the terrible people in the news. We're comparing ourselves with God, who's holy and perfect. All he does. Someone once used sin in a kind of, well, it was a little acronym for what we do when we sin. What I was doing kind of with Roberto, when I took over the potter's wheel, thought, I can do this. I can make this work. We kind of go, shut up, God. I'm in charge. Nobody tells me what to do. As soon as I do that in my life, I'm sinning. As soon as I do that in my life, problems start to occur as they did with the potter's wheel. And the thing is, that is rampant in our world. And the admitting that needs to happen is not just that there is need kind of out there, like the Pharisee saw there was need in others. The key thing is that we need to do what the tax collector did. And he says, God, have mercy on, what does he say? On, what does it say? Me, a sinner. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The tax collector owns his need. It's a need within him. It's his need. He's owned it. And this morning, folks, key to your relationship with God, key to recognizing that something needs to change today even, is admitting the need within, owning it. What turned around the situation with me and Roberto? It was when I came to the place to say, you know what? I've made a mess of this. I need help. Admitting our need is where it all starts in terms of getting right with God. And I want you to know that we're a church full of people who admit our need. In fact, when people get baptized here, they stand, and the first thing we ask them is that they say, I ask them, do you admit you're a sinner in need of God's forgiveness? Every time they say, yeah. You go around here and you could ask, hey, why are you here? Well, I'm a sinner, but I've found that there's a Savior, someone who'll forgive me. I'm here to worship him as we've been singing and talking about. And in fact, this Tuesday afternoon service, June Hacker, one of our members, just shared something that she'd read and been quite inspired by. I just want to read it to you. It was just in some notes that she was reading. And it said this: my friend was having a conversation with a man who didn't have much time for good to say about the Christian faith. So in the middle of their discussion, this friend said, hey, Bob, do you know where sinners go? And he said, well, that's easy. He replied, you're going to tell me they go to hell. And this friend said, no, they go to church. Bob was speechless. That wasn't what he expected. He wasn't ready to hear from a Christian who realized he wasn't perfect. My friend had a chance to share that Christians understand their sinfulness and their need for continual spiritual restoration. He was able to explain grace, the unmerited favor we have with God despite our sinfulness. Perhaps we don't give those outside the church a clear picture of what's happening inside. They may not understand that we're here to praise our Savior for providing forgiveness of sins. Yes, sinners go to church. And sinners, forgiven ones, go to heaven because of God's grace. There are some sinners who go to hell. But sinners go to church, and sinners go to heaven because of God's grace. You know, we're far from perfect, it says, yet because of Jesus we're made perfect forever. For Christ is our righteousness, our Lord and Savior. Folks, this is not a church. Let's make sure we're never a church like this Pharisee who kind of looking down on others. Let's be the people that we are. Let's be a people who are those tax collectors who say, hey, you know what? We found that there's someone amazing who'll forgive our sin. And so that's the next thing I want us to do as we just think about this response here. Because this tax collector, once he admits his need, something changes so that actually verse 14 is possible. Do you want to read verse 14 with me? I tell you the truth, this man rather than the other man went home justified before God. Now, what does that word justified mean? What does happen when you justify something? Well, actually, the most common usage of this word now is when you look at Microsoft Word. Anyone here ever use Microsoft Word? Okay, so you're with me. You know what I'm talking about. When you use Microsoft Word and you click one of these buttons that either justifies it to the right or to the left or justifies both sides. And the justify word there means it brings it into line, makes it straight, restores it. And that's what the word justified means. It means that we are brought into a right standing relationship with God. We're justified just as if we'd never sinned. God restores our relationship with him. And the tax collector, not the Pharisee, is the one who leaves right with God. Restored, justified. Because he admits his need, but that is not all he does. If that was all he did, then it wouldn't work. If the tax collector just said, boy, I need help. I'm a sinner. That wouldn't have been it. He actually needed to ask someone. He needed to ask. And that's what we see as the second age. So we've got to admit and... glad to see you're still with me and awake. Okay, ask. And firstly here, he asked for help. We're just going back through this very simple, powerful one-sentence prayer. And we see that not just does he admit, he's me a sinner, he says, have mercy on me, a sinner. Mercy, you know, is asking for what we don't deserve. He knew he deserved a punishment, but he was asking for help, asking that he wouldn't get what he knew he deserved. He knew that the consequences of his sin, the consequences of all our sin, is that it separates us from God. Sin has consequences. When I put my hands and say, God, clear off, I'm going to sort out this pottery, my life, what starts to happen? It starts to go wrong. Sin has consequences. And he's saying, God, have mercy. Though I've messed up, God, have mercy on my life. So often we think that we need to get right with God in the new year. Maybe particularly you've come today or in this sort of month, you've come and thought, right, I need to get right with God. New year, I know what I'll do. I'll help at least 10 people. Helping people's a good thing to do. I know what I'll do. I'll pray. And I'll pray more than I was doing in 2012 because I want to get right with God. I'm going to pray 3 times a day. And I know what I want to do. I want to get right with God. So I'm going to give more. I'm going to read. I'm going to read more books. I'm going to read more of my Bible because I want to get right with God. And could it be that to get right with God, those things don't work? And could it be that instead of all that list, there is just one sentence you need to say? Could that be? I'll be honest, I find that a bit offensive. I'll be even more honest, my pride that finds that a bit offensive. I'm sure that God, if I want to be right with him, is going to be much more impressed with my good stuff than with one sentence. Don't you think, honestly? And Jesus says, no. No. Because actually, those long lists, and hey, we could make it longer, that is not going to make up the gap of how far fall short I've fallen. It's not going to make it up. The Pharisee thought that was it. He's done it. Confident in his own righteousness. Tax collector knew it wasn't that simple. And so here's what he does. He asks for mercy. He cries out to God and said, Lord, please, will you make me right? You know, we can't make ourselves right with God. I want you all to hear that this morning. You can't make yourself right with God. So great you've come to church. So great that you're wanting to pray and grow in that. But you can't make yourself right with God. But we need to ask God to make us right with him. We need to ask for help. And here's the other thing that I want to just say as we come towards the end of this message is it's not just ask for help from someone. If I'd been on this pottery wheel and I'd been down here and I'd been making a hash of it and I'd been kind of saying to Roberto, you know, Roberto, I can do this. Kind of, you know, let me do it. And then I realize I've made a hash of it. Sometimes I think we think, you know what? I'm not going to ask Roberto because it's a bit awkward now. Sean will help me. Sean, will you help me? And Sean might come try on me. And I think, well, that's all right. But Jen's, you know, might help me as well. And so we go to our friends. We go to our parents. We'll go to Google, because Google's very helpful. And we'll go to the newspaper. And we'll ask for help. We're even willing to admit we're needy. We're even meaning to ask for help. We're just not sure about asking for help from God. Because we're worried we've offended him. Or maybe it's even a bigger problem than that. We're not really sure he's there. Even as people who go to church, even as Christians. We kind of think, well, it's got to be about us because maybe God's not really there, not really care. And I tell you what, our world would love us to believe that. This Western culture we're in is often sowing seeds that undermine your faith. But here's what I want us to see right at the start of this powerful one-sentence prayer. It starts like this: God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Your one sentence prayer that's going to get you right with God is not going to work unless you believe God is there. Unless you actually ask Him for help. And as you ask God for help, as you think, you know what, as I did here, I turned and said, Roberta, I've messed this up. Help me. Then you know what God does? God doesn't say, well, you made a right old mess of that. You better sort it out. And that's what we think God often says to us. Imagine if Roberto had done that. We'd have gone, come on. We knew that Roberto looks at it and he's wanting to help us. And when we made a mess of it and asked, he says, look, let me help. And yes, that's often only then the beginning of the restoration process of the mess we've made of our lives. But the thing that's changed straight away by the time he leaves, by the time that prayer is over, the thing that changed straight away when I turned to Roberto is my relationship with Roberto was restored, was made right. And hey, now it's looking good because Roberto's back in the driving seat. And the thing that can change today, right now, for any one of us in this room and for all of us in this room, is that we leave right with God. That our relationship with Him is restored. That whatever mess you're making of your life right now, you can say, God, come in and now help me. I believe you're there. I believe you care for me. I believe you're able. I believe you're a faithful God. And you may have a question and think, well, what about this problem that I've made a real mess? There's some stuff that's even hurt others. Some stuff that, you know, needs paying for. Who's going to pick up the bill? Who's going to pay for it? You know, is God just saying, okay, that's okay. Didn't matter anyway. No, God doesn't say that. Someone does have to pick up the bill. Someone has to pick up the tab for the mistakes we've made. And the amazing thing is that the one who picks up the tab is the one who's telling this story, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who came into the world knowing that we'd made a mess of it. Came to a cross where the sin of the world was being paid for. Your sin, my sin. Say, I'll take the punishment so that David can have mercy, God. And Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the Lord, God Himself, comes so that you and I, with just a simple one-sentence prayer, if we acknowledge our need, and we ask for help from Him, can change and transform our lives and our right relationship with God even today. It's not the words. It's not the magic formula in the words. It's the heart the words come from. You notice how Jesus even says how the tax collector is kind of standing his kind of the way he's doing it. And that's again, not because those things are the things that make the prayer powerful and effective. It's because they demonstrate a heart, a contrite, humble spirit. For our prayers to be effective, they don't necessarily need to be long, but they do need to come from a heart that is humble, a heart that is full of faith, and that can transform your day and your life. And this is an opportunity right now to get right with God. It's up here on the screen. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Doesn't have to be those exact words, but it does have to be an admission of need. Not the need of others, your need. It does have to be an ask for help. Not just help from anyone, help from God. And God will hear that prayer. And He is faithful. And He will restore your relationship with Him. So will you just look at that for a moment? And will you look in your heart? And can I invite you in this time now, in just a moment of quiet, to pray that prayer? My longing is that all of us will pray that prayer. And my particular prayer today is that there'll be some here that will be praying that prayer for the very first time. So let's bow our heads, everyone. And just between you and God, you might even want to recognize and admit some even the personal things that you know you've done. You may just want to look again and say, God, I believe you're real. I believe you hear me. Thank you, Jesus. I invite you to pray this powerful one-sentence prayer from your heart. I urge you. Will you pray it with me? God, have mercy on me, a sinner. With every head bowed, if you've prayed that prayer for the first time today, I would love, as your pastor here today, to know that so I can be praying for you and maybe catch you after the service. Will you just raise your hand if you've been praying that prayer for the first time today? Just looking downstairs, thank you. Thank you. Just looking upstairs, those who've prayed that prayer for the first time with me today. Thank you. Anyone else upstairs? Just down the balcony. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. I thank you for these three or four folks, Lord, who just said for the first time they want to be right with you. And Lord, for the rest of us, Lord, who know that this is not just the way into the Christian life, this is the way on in the Christian life. Lord, we come again and say we need you. And we thank you for your faithfulness, your amazing faithfulness, which means that when we call out to you, when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May you know great cleansing today, that you are right with God. And God, we just invite you now in our lives, in the things that we need to get right. We need your help to get right. Lord, help us. Lord, that out of the overflow of those things, yes, there would be more prayer, more generosity. Lord, more self-control. Lord, we need your help to do those things. So come and help us, Lord. And to you be all the glory, for you are the Savior, not us. You are the Master Potter. Not us. We submit to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.